Well, we've been doing a relational series in Proverbs, and next time together we'll be delving into the topic of how to live in a land of luxury for probably about four times together. But today I'm going to be wrapping up on this relational series and probably the most important message in the entire series. You have to think about all the work that we've done in this series as almost building a greenhouse. When I drive down my road, I always drive by a large greenhouse facility. They actually built more greenhouses in the back. Apparently, plants is a thriving business these days. And it's not simply a matter of sticking plants in the ground and growing. As some of you have green thumbs, I have very brown thumbs. Everything I seem to plant dies. There's a lot of hard work in going and building a business around a greenhouse. You have to build the whole infrastructure and irrigation and in the beds. And most of these places end up covering the whole entire thing with some form of canopy. And that's kind of what you're doing in a relational sense. And just like Solomon is taking the book of Proverbs and addressing first and foremost his children, trying to raise them into future kings or queens, a house of royalty, so God wants you and is calling you, particularly in the family setting, that is the elementary location and place where relationships are developed. Many of you know from your own personal life growing up that you have either entered into the adult world with many tools or many burdens. Some of you grew up in a home where you came out of your home with scars. You didn't come out with tools. You didn't come out with examples. You didn't come out with confidence. You came out with fear and trepidation. Others of you have had or are having a pretty good experience. So much so that you may not know until you're my age how good you had it. Regardless of where you've come from or where you are at, this is probably the most important message in the whole relational series. Because what would you say if I drove by the greenhouse? They have spent millions of dollars on their facility. And one day I drove by, the whole thing was ripped out, and the guy is now taking weeds and scattering them all throughout his beds. You say he was a fool. And you're correct. And yet, as parents, that's often what we can do. As friends, that's often what we can do when we come to this point in the relational climax of forgiveness. We've talked about in weeks past how we need people. You can't isolate yourself from people, but you can't inundate yourself with people and insulate yourself by using people. You need a balance of time alone, but time with people. And we've talked about when conflict comes, not if it comes, but when it comes. We talked last time about how to receive correction and how to invite people to bring healthy criticism into your life. In this day, political, where no one wants their feet stepped on, you're going to have to invite people to give you constructive criticism. But now we come to the realm that when someone hurts you, when someone offends you, when someone annoys you, what are you going to do? Ironmans, what are you going to do? Moms, what are you going to do? Husbands. Children. Yeah, there ain't not a perfect parent in this room. So children, there's going to be times you have to extend forgiveness to mom and dad. Even when they don't ask for it. The word that I'm going to be focusing on this morning is the word covered. The word covered. Interestingly, The first use comes in Genesis 7. Just listen to this. Genesis 7, talking about the flood. It says, "The flood continued for 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered." The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. Are you willing to prevail in your relationships by covering the flaws of others? Covering the flaws of others. The other verse outside of Proverbs that I want to focus on before we delve in is the famous verse in Psalm 32. David: "How blessed is he whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity," even though there was iniquity, correct? "And in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Christian means a little Christ. And there is no better way you can represent our Lord and Savior, the one we just celebrated a week ago, that he went to the cross purposefully and he rose from the dead to prove that our sins are forgiven. There's no better way to be a little Christ than forgiving those around you. Dads, your children owe you something. They've offended you. They've rebelled against you. They've said no, and in fact, you don't know how much they've done behind your back. Children, your parents have let you down. They have gotten angry. They have said things that they shouldn't have said. They haven't stepped in when they've needed to. Friends, you've had someone stab you in the back. You've had someone be insensitive to a need, just kind of blowing it off. Not even taking the time to ask you about such and such. And the list could go on and on. But will you seek to cover it up? Proverbs 17, verse 9. You can turn there if you want. We'll be in several places. Proverbs 17, verse 9 is our first one. This is a really well-known passage. "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." Covering a transgression is how you show love. It's forgiving and forgetting as best you can those personal wrongs that have been done to you. When it comes to people, it is only a matter of time before someone irritates you and offends you. If you can't point to at least one thing that another person does that doesn't sit well with you, it's simply because you haven't spent enough time with them. But what you do with these personal irritations and aggravations and even, yes, transgressions is the key to the relationship. By ignoring the provocations and the slights of others, you are saying that you esteem them more than yourself, which is what true love is. Now, it doesn't mean that we should cover or overlook sin against God in order to keep or win friends. That's not the point here. The topic of hand is it has to do with personal offenses. But it's important to note that prideful and arrogant people, they cannot learn how to cover over offenses. In fact, they cannot even learn it. They seek to protect themselves by reminding others about their faults and weaknesses. Prideful people believe that they must avenge any slight that they feel from others. They simply can't let it pass. Hence, they remind people of their sins, which burn inside of them sometimes for years over the smallest matters, and it is only a matter of time before revenge comes out. And that is why the family is the foundational cornerstone to a civilization. If we cannot learn to love at home, then what hope do we have for a culture? If you can be charitable and gracious and merciful with your siblings and your spouse, then you can be so with any man, any woman. Parents, we must teach our children to overlook sibling offenses and irritations rather than tattling about them every time something happens or taking revenge on them. Work hard, parents, to do that, and it will be a blessing in years to come. Second verse, Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. There's an opposite going on there. Hatred stirs up strife. It creates tension. It creates arguments. It's full of malice and hatred. Love overlooks offenses, but hatred gets offended and holds bitterness. Love forgets and hides the sins of the repentant, where hatred simply remembers them and spreads them about. Love hears rumors, even factual news about others, but does not repeat them or pass them around. But hatred craves private information and spreads it to anyone who will listen. You know, one commentator made the suggestion of the question, can you cover sins like Joseph in Genesis, whose brothers sold him into slavery and forgot about him for, I think it was almost 2 decades. And yet he forgave. Do you think he forgave the moment he saw them? No, he had forgiven them years previously. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why God was able to take him and move him into one of the most powerful people in the history of the world. Owen, speaking on 1 Corinthians 13 a while ago, Kim and I were reviewing the notes because something stuck out that Kim brought up as we were kind of studying for this passage and this message together about love bears all things. And Owen mentioned in that message that the word covering, love bears all things. It covers all things. He said it's a roof. And he made the statement, love never protects sin, but is anxious to cover over the sinner. Love never protects sin, but it is anxious to cover over the sinner. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Third verse, Proverbs 11, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. So now you have this idea of slandering and revealing secrets. Tattletaling, can't waiting to tell others. And that comes back to I like the word tattletaling best. And it's like we justify ourselves by claiming that what we're passing on is the truth. But that's the very definition of tattletaling, right? Slander is when you pass along lies that should not be passed. But tattling is passing along truth that should not be passed. It's interesting in our expose world that the least rumor or unsavory fact about anyone in the public world is just passed along like wildfire. Whether you're a business leader or sports figure or celebrity or politician, whatever it is, the more negative the facts, the more exciting it is to spread, right? We have some fascination with secrets about sin and perversity that we love to tattle and tell and spread. And this sin is an abomination to God, and he hates it. And then this one author said this: God hates the spreading of damaging news because it is raping their reputation. And then he turns the quote on us and he says, by the way, your character is most revealed with how you handle negative news about others. We as a congregation, as you as a family, we need to protect each other's character, not assassinate it, not remind us of our failures. We know that well enough. Final verse is Proverbs 16, verse 6. It doesn't use the word cover, but it uses another word that's really important here. It says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. I'm in Proverbs 16, 6. This would be a good one for you to look up and see for yourself. Verse 16, 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. It's interesting that those two words are found together throughout Proverbs, steadfast love and faithfulness, and even outside. The second word, faithfulness, however, when it's not teamed up with the first word, which the King James actually says mercy and truth, that word faithfulness is always rendered the idea of truthfulness. And it's usually opposed to deceit and lying. So in this instance, I think to some extent, I like the King James Version a little bit better. By mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for, or some translation says purged. Or purged. Kind of reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 1, right? He was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. When it comes to relationships, God is not calling us to turn a blind eye to sin. When you see sin in another person, whether it be a spouse or a child, a friend or a pastor, it is your responsibility, like we talked about a number of weeks ago, the closer they are in your relational circle, the more responsibility you have to go and talk to that person about it, right? So God is not calling us to neglect sin or turn a blind eye or not talk about the elephant in the room or sweep it under the rug and pretend it's not there. That does not lead to healthy relationships. We've addressed that and this talks about it. We have to have a level of truthfulness. You know, I know some people that are you know, some people in their personalities, they don't like conflict. For some, conflict is more natural and part of life. Sometimes some of us create conflict more than we need to. But other personalities, they fear conflict so much, they'll do anything to avoid conflict. In fact, my wife was raised in this kind of home. My father-in-law is a great godly man. His one fault, if any, is that he doesn't like conflict and he'll do anything to appease it. And about 5 or 6 years into our marriage, my wife and I realized that whenever we had a disagreement, it was always my fault. And for about 5 or 6 years, I was like, why is this happening? Why do I always feel like it's my fault? And I grew up in a kind of a critical home, so things were usually my fault. And I accepted that. But after about 5 or 6 years of marriage, I just realized, man, this can't always be right. And it hit us like a lead brick one time when Kim and I talked about that. Oftentimes, Kim's dad, when there's a conflict, he would take part ownership in the conflict. Instead of maybe going a little bit more confrontational and confronting Kim with maybe an error or a sin, he would, you know, to some extent take some of the ownership. Well, maybe I should have talked about this sooner. Maybe I was a little bit too blunt with you or whatever. You know, he would throw something there. And so I've actually met people that actually will take too much responsibility upon themselves because they're not willing to speak the truth. Of course, there's other people like me that love the truth, and we love justice, you know. And our problem is that you know, if we play judge and jury too much, we won't show mercy when someone needs it. When we only focus on justice, we often create this exactness that focuses on someone else's sin and forgets to evaluate our own sin. And that's why in this verse you have that idea of steadfast love and faithfulness, or mercy and truth, or, you know, Jesus said, full of grace and full of truth. You have this kindness and this tenderness and this mercy and grace combined with truth. And that's why I think, you know, in your relationships, when someone recognizes sin, let it go. But the challenge comes in, what happens when someone doesn't recognize their sin? What do I do with it? Does this passage teach us, do these verses teach us that we always have to cover over every sin? And I don't think that's the case either. Because I know some of you grew up in homes where it was not healthy. And what do you do about a spouse or a parent that continues to violate relationships, healthy relationships? Let me read you a list of, I found actually here recently, that break relationships when the problem is always to blame on someone else. Or there's an utter lack of boundaries, emotional, physical relationship. When a person feels like they always have the right at any moment, at any time, on any topic, without any permission to jump into a conversation. That's unhealthy. When someone uses triangulation to get people to conflict, meaning they tell you about so-and-so so that your relationship with that person now is in conflict. Have you ever been you know, manipulated that way? Oh, I have. They just can't wait to tell you about so-and-so, and now you're feeling tension with the other person even though they're not even in the room. And that person steps back, and now you two are at odds with each other. Words and actions don't match. I've seen this a dozen times with parents who are too controlling. They'll say everything they want, but then their actions never back it up. And how people perceive them is of utmost importance, except for those who are closest to them. So unhealthy people care about what everyone else in the community thinks about them, except for the people who are closest to them. So in healthy relationships, you have to have these two components, like epoxy. In our industrial painting world, we have special paint that we use. We mix two things sometimes together and it creates extra hard, you know, coatings for special services like garage floors and those kind of things. And that's what God is asking us to do here. A two-part epoxy. He wants to give you something that you can drive a car over. You can spill gasoline on and oil, and you could all kinds of junk and muck and crud and crime, and guess what? You can clean it off. You can wash it away. You can get the soap and mop out and broom it all right out. That's the kind of relationships that God wants you to have. But it takes both mercy and truth. And the challenge is when one side won't recognize the truth, it's hard to have that kind of relationship. And when one side won't give mercy and let you forgive and forget your mistakes, it's hard to have that kind of relationship, isn't it? You have to have both. It's not just one. It's not just confronting the truth and being truthful. It's not just sweeping it all underneath the rug. You have to have both to have healthy relationships, particularly in our homes. Great example of this with Amy Carmichael. As the work began to grow, Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India. she needed more teachers. I'm just going to read off this brief article here. It says that Amy never sacrificed her principles. She was single when she went over. And she would turn down teachers who desired to help, even if they weren't rooted. If they were not rooted and grounded in Scripture. She said, if our children grow up to be truthful, they must be taught by those who had a regard for the truth, not just as a casual regard, but on this point we're adamant. One of the great heartbreaks of her life was when Stephen Neal, a brilliant man from Cambridge and who was proficient in the Greek and Latin, came to India to serve next to Amy. He amazingly learned the Tamil language in just 6 months. However, Amy soon discovered that he had accepted a new version view of the scriptures that had been sweeping through England at the time, meaning that he did not believe in the inerrancy of scriptures. Thus, with great sadness, she had to send him back home. The man was qualified in the most prestigious universities of England, but he was not qualified to teach poor street children in India. Some regard her unwillingness to compromise in such areas as cruel, hard, legalistic, or unlovingly as a tyrant. But this is far from the truth. For she was beloved by all who knew her. She was a mother to all the children for whom she cared. She would lavish the children with hugs and kisses. In fact, it was said that not one child ever went to sleep at night without a kiss from Amy. Love is the highest of jewels. And it was a starting point in the end goal of all she did. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Amy understood this and desired that each of her children know that love. In fact, when the children were asked about why they were drawn to Amy's ministry, it's because they said it was her love. And they said, Ama, which is the native word for mother, Ama loves us. She loves us. You know, as a congregation and as families, that is how you create the kind of relationships and the kind of Christianity that will persevere through whatever trials are coming to America, my friends, and it's coming. I don't know if it's going to be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, or whatever. But it is coming. It's on its way. We must hold with an iron grip the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word, His inerrant Word. And yet we must at the same time be full of grace and mercy and forgiveness for both those inside our families and inside of our church and those outside. How many people have been saved because they saw the love of Christ? Just heard Dave Zanotti on American Roundtable talk about the movie Unplanned. Now, I don't know that the woman that's based around, I don't know that she's actually saved. I think she's just Catholic. Okay? So there's a difference. But if you don't know the story, this woman, I forget her name, was a director of a Planned Parenthood facility. And she saw two groups protesting. Those that held the signs that were very negative, very critical, people wearing the costume of the Grim Reaper and those kind of things. And then there was another group there that were loving and kind. She said the first group actually made it easy for them. Because then the Planned Parenthood became the castle. It became the way of protecting these women from those mean, nasty people outside. It was the haven where then they killed their children. But she said after that group left and stopped coming, they fell away. Their business, because that's what it is, it's a business. Their business became much more challenging because the women would often find the comfort they so needed in the Christians outside that spoke the truth but spoke it in love. That's what God's calling us to do. Speak the truth in love. And there's no greater time where your faith will be tested than when someone near or dear to you has violated you in some way, and they recognize they have done wrong, and you are now put in the position where you have to forgive or be bitter. Kind of like Corrie Ten Boom, right? After she got out of the concentration camp, she was speaking, I forget the exact location, and she saw from the back of the room at the end of her speech, as people were lined up to talk to her, a man coming, and she recognized him instantly as one of the prison guards, one of the worst prison guards. And she had a choice to make because he had come to Christ. He had come to Christ. At that moment, she had a choice. Would she forgive or would she hold that against him? I hope that none of you are put in that situation by God's grace. But no matter what situation that you will face, whether it be torture and beyond, or whether it be simply a slight neglect, the fact is my sin against Christ is far greater than any one person's sin could ever do against me. And that's the way we have the, that's why we have the ability to forgive. Because any person's one sin against me can never compare to all that I and you owe Christ. Through steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is faithful. It is true. God, you have rearranged some things in my mind, even setting down before I came up. Some of this wasn't even planned this morning, but you impressed upon my heart certain things that I sensed you wanted me to say. Lord, I don't know who it's for, but God, I have an incredible peace that this message was meant for your people today. Perhaps the most powerful message in this series of Proverbs for forgiveness. Because God, if we don't forgive, particularly in the home setting, God, our children will run. The moment they get the freedom, they will run. And God, I pray that as parents and as a congregation, that we would have heartstrings bound to each other, not chains, not slavery, but willing bonds of love that are stronger than chains. So God, when we walk through, whether it be brain cancer or losing a job, whether it be moving to a new city, or God, whether it become persecution like most of our brothers and sisters in Christ this day are experiencing, the God, that those bonds would be far stronger than any bonds that can be created through manipulation and control or fear or guilt. Because they're made in you, the divine being who has made us. God, for those in this congregation who are sitting here today that are not saved, God, I pray they would recognize that their sins are heinous. And God, you will not cover their sins. Your wrath will come fully upon them one day if they do not repent and find covering in Christ and Christ alone. They will stand before you, the God of all eternity, the absolute Holy One, as a wretched, wicked, dirty, vile sinner. And God, you will show no mercy on that day. You are showing them mercy right now, God, because they are alive. They are breathing. Today can be their day of salvation. But tomorrow, they may not have. And so, God, I pray for our children. I pray for our adults that God, if, those who are unsaved right now, that they would repent and joyfully repent, God, because you are such a kind, merciful, loving Father. We love you, God. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.